Grab a seat and open up to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Interesting question, huh? And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom came after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue, Paul did, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Father, speak to us this morning. Continue to speak to us, Lord. We thank you already for what you accomplish when we simply come to you, remember what you've done for us, when we worship you, our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name. So verse 1 introduces us to Apollos. Now, we skipped a section. We never skip a section. So go back to chapter 18 in verse 24. I think we left off at like verse 18, but Paul traveled down to Jerusalem and then came back to Antioch. And verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he goes back through the churches now a third time. In verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Do you see that? Another guy who hadn't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the way that Jesus prescribed it. They had only gotten water baptized in the baptism of John, which was to repentance, but he's teaching about Jesus here. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla, this is a married couple ministry team, when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You see how I did that? I told you we were going to only cover 10 verses, and then I went back and read a whole other section. Man. But this guy, Apollos, he's mighty in the presentation of the gospel. And while he's sharing, Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple that does ministry together, pull him aside and kind of correct some of his thinking and doctrine and fill in the blanks for him, the end of the story and everything. But he's from Alexandria. That was a university town. If you remember, we talked about this. There were the three main towns or cities in the Roman Empire: Corinth, Alexandria, and what was the other one? Ephesus. No, no. Is it Athens? There we go. And then, of course, Rome. But the other three were Athens, Corinth, and Alexandria. Alexandria was the university town. They had a center of culture, Greek culture. A third of the population at this time in Alexandria was Jewish. So there was a huge Hellenistic, a Jewish-Greek culture there, and there was a renowned library started about 300 BC under Ptolemy, and it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the library in Alexandria. All the written works were collected throughout all of the world and copied into the Greek of that day. 700,000 books and scrolls were handwritten and kept there in the library. Now you might think 700,000 nowadays, that's not so much. But back then, to handwrite a scroll, translating it from whatever languages they gathered, all the information of the world, it was like the modern day Google. They just gathered everything and put it in their own language, Alexander the Great, and started this whole thing. So the idea of gathering all the information from the nations, and we're so thankful for that. That's where the Septuagint comes from. They got 72 Jewish scholars together and translated the Jewish Old Testament into the Greek language, and we have that translation of the scriptures into Greek that we can make reference to. The library was destroyed. We don't know exactly when, but now it's underwater due to earthquakes and such. The whole city of Alexandria was devastated. And Apollos was born there. So he's mighty in the scriptures, in that Jewish culture, university town, fervent in spirit. He taught accurately the ways of the Lord, meaning he didn't just get a good grade in school, but he was a good communicator. And in this culture, that was huge, to be able to accurately communicate your thoughts and ideas, and to argue, to have to know the art of rhetoric, is what it is actually. Instructed in the way of the Lord more accurately by this husband-wife team. And let me just say this, this brilliant man is not offended that there's a couple in the congregation that wants to tell him a little more about what he's teaching on. You know, I've had many of you come up to me after I finish a study, and you'll say, hey, Chris, you know, as you were teaching, I was thinking of this scripture, and I'll think, man, that's the perfect scripture. Man, I wish I would have known that ahead of time, you know. Call you up, hey, you got any scriptures for this verse? You know, I want to always stay teachable. You know, people say, where'd you go to Bible college? And I go, well, I'm still in Bible college. And I'm going to be in Bible college for the rest of my life, always a student. That's the idea. And we want to always be students of the Word of God, remaining teachable so that we can continue to grow. There was an employee that got hired at a larger firm. And after being hired, he was so excited, but he made a classic blunder in the company and was immediately fired. And as he's cleaning out his desk almost immediately, right? He meets with the CEO. He got a moment with him, and he asked the CEO, he said, what is the secret to success? And you know what he said? Right decisions. And so the man asked again, well, how can I make right decisions? Well, experience. And where do I get experience, he said, and the CEO said, wrong decisions. Experience teaches only the teachable. We want to remain teachable. I'm going to read you a few Proverbs. If you want, I'm going to have you turn to one. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 8, while you're turning there, chapter 1 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Chapter 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In chapter 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Chapter 19, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Chapter 20, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And then I want you to follow along with me here, Proverbs chapter 8. This is wisdom personified. Wisdom is speaking here like a person. And in verse 32 of chapter 8 in Proverbs, now therefore listen to me. So this is wisdom speaking. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all who hate me love death. It is so important that we continue to seek the Lord and to be taught by him and to receive his counsel into our lives. As soon as we think we've arrived and we've got all the answers, we're in trouble. So if you're there, just turn back a few pages to Psalm 119. This is the other verse I wanted you to turn to and read with me. Psalm 119, there at the beginning. It's a long psalm, so turn back to Psalm 119, verse 9, says this: how can a young man cleanse his way? So we're Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That is just one of my favorite verses. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We want to hide God's word in our heart. We want to be always learning, staying teachable. So turn back to where we were out there in Acts chapter 19. Apollos is in Corinth, verse 1 tells us, so that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So he comes to Ephesus. Population of about 300,000, a commercial and religious center in Asia Minor now. And it's a seaport, a banking center. There's a temple called the Temple of Diana or Artemis. And I said the library was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I think this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's ruins there now that can be visited there in Ephesus. But there was supposedly a rock that fell from Zeus that was used to form the statue of Diana in this temple, which is that multi-breasted woman image that you see various renditions of. And the temple was 426 feet long on top of a high hill there on the edge of town, 222 feet wide. It had 127 pillars and was 60 feet high. Clearly a wonder to look at. And Paul stayed in Ephesus for even 3 years doing ministry there. And so as he's there in this town that is, it's an interesting town because there's, I think historians say there was 1,000 priestesses to Diana that lived in that area around that temple that were basically prostitutes to worship the goddess of Diana. And so there was a lot of commerce that came into town and all of that. And so Paul finds some disciples in this town. And he sees, in talking with them, he says in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when, what does it say here? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard so much as of a Holy Spirit. And so as Paul is talking with them, he realizes something is missing. There's something missing. You know, everything that's alive grows. Did you know that? There is nothing that is alive that doesn't grow. Now, there's dormancy when something looks like it's not alive, but there's still a cellular exchange going on so that the trees on our property that drop all their leaves, you know, a deciduous tree, you know the reason why it does that? Because in the winter, if there's all this water up in the tree and all those leaves and it does a deep freeze, it'll crack the trees open because of all the water expands. So the trees, by design, protect themselves and they pull all the water down into the roots and all the leaves fall off and the tree looks dead all winter long. But really what's going on is it's strengthening its root system while it's waiting for that freeze to be over as it's protecting all of its branches. And then in springtime, God tells the trees when to bring all that water back up in, and it reinvigorates the trees, and all the leaves come out, and you hit spring again, and all the trees are alive. I don't know how evergreens work, by the way. So there's your research project. And so we too, there is a spiritual renewal that goes on in our lives. And sometimes when life seems dormant and it seems like nothing's going on and we're starting to shrivel up, we can get a little anxious about that. But really, I think it's a season, it's a cycle where God brings us into that place of growth in Him, and then we thrive when we respond to the Lord in faith. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds. All that we're talking about, staying teachable, coming to the Lord, hearing from Him in His Word, being changed by Him, even if we don't see the evidence around us. Are you growing? Are you growing in the Lord right now? In this season of your life, are you growing? I'm going to embarrass Diane. She was excited about a week ago. She came to me and she showed me a book. She goes, "I'm going to Bible study fellowship now. It's awesome." And I thought, isn't that great? Just excited about studying the Bible again. I love that. I love that when I'm reading and I'm going, yep, I know this story. Oh, wait! And I'll find something brand new. Always happens. We want to stay teachable. We want to be growing. Growth usually is noticeable, but it takes time. You can't watch grass grow. You might think you can. You walk out and But over time, that growth becomes obvious, right? Now you need to mow your lawn and it's been too long. But you know when it's really noticeable is trimming and pruning. You see a tree and it's like, when did that tree get so big? And then you come home and the landscape team shows up and they have cut the tree way back. That's noticeable. Pruning is noticeable. Jesus said this in John 15, that He is the vine and we are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser, He says, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. In my life personally, when I am pruned back by the Lord, when there's something going on and He grabs my attention and I need to surrender once again and it just feels like I'm getting cut off, praise God for that. Isn't it great? When you come to that point in your life when you realize, Lord, I need to surrender this. I don't know how it got so big in my life. And then it gets cut out of your life and God brings healing and you begin to bear more fruit for Him. Very noticeable when your life gets pruned back, and it's very good, it's necessary, very fruitful, and it can be painful. There's this one tree, though, and I don't mean to digress too farly, but away from the text, but it's called a scrub oak. Anybody know what a scrub oak is? A scrub oak is a tree. Bonnie, yes, I do. A scrub oak is a tree that when all the leaves die back in the winter, they just stay on the tree. Now, I used to be a landscaper. Well, I was more of a land scraper. So I would have these maintenance contracts, and one of my projects in Napa, they said, "Hey, Chris, we want that tree removed," the board said, "because it's obviously dead." And I would look at it in the middle of winter, and it'd have all these dead leaves still on the tree. And I didn't really know exactly what I was doing, so I brought a tree guy over before I gave him a bid to ask him if there was anything you could do to save the tree. And he just looked at me and he goes, "That's a scrub oak. It keeps its leaves until spring." Oh, well, then we won't kill it, you know. But what it does is all the leaves die off and all the other trees lose their leaves, but the scrub oak leaves, they stay there and it just looks awkward. All the dead leaves are there. And you know how the dead leaves get taken off? When the new growth invigorates into the tree, it just pushes all the dead junk off while the new life comes in. It's a beautiful transition, transformation. Christian, let me just say this. Are there some things in your life that feel like dead weight? Then come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need You. I need You to transform my life. wait upon him. In that season of dormancy, Lord, what am I going to do? I've got these decisions to make. I don't know what to do. Well, you know what the word of God says? Wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. And you wait, and you worship, and you read, and you meet with him, and then you go, oh, look, it's gone. God's given me new life. Praise God for that. So growth is observable, and so is the presence of God in our lives, by the way. And so as Paul is seeing these disciples, and as he's talking with them, he notices that there's something missing, something lacking in their lives. How did he notice that? Well, it's spiritually discerned. And it wasn't so much in their mannerisms or their expressions, but when they started to communicate with him, he was not hearing something. There was a sense of something is off. I want you to note that. The Holy Spirit was lacking in their communication in their lives, and it was noticeable by someone who had the power of the Holy Spirit operating in his life. So he meets these Christians. They're new Christians. Christianity is new on the earth, so even if they've been Christians their whole lives, they're new to the faith, and he is talking with them, and he's saying, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, holy who? They have no idea what he's talking about. So he nailed it. There was something missing, and he knew what it was. There seemed to be a lack of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life. Relationship is noticeable. It is. You know, if I'm ever talking with you and my wife is sitting next to me, you're very aware that my wife is sitting next to me because I'm attentive to her. I have a relationship with her. You might meet me and not know my wife, but as soon as my wife comes up to me, you will say, oh, that's his wife, you know. Relationship is noticeable. And there was something going on here relationally that wasn't right. And Paul could tell. He sees something missing. Asks them about receiving the Holy Spirit. So they were lacking this empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's missing. And they were ignorant of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that doctrine that comes with that. And the experience. And so his question was, well, what were you baptized into then? You see, as believers, when you come to the faith, you are baptized into Christ, right? So the scriptures use the phrase in Christ. We are in Christ. Church, that's a plural term. That's you and me. I'm not in Christ without you. We are the body of Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is how we have fellowship together. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, in my life and through my life, then my fellowship with you is going to lack something. And Paul saw that. Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What Holy Spirit? Wait, what were you baptized into? Isn't that interesting? Well, we had the baptism of John talking about water baptism. So he begins to fill in the blank for them and how there's another baptism into the body of Christ. And they want that. And they take him up on that. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says in Ephesians 4. By the way, that's to this church. The church at Ephesus. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are unified by the very Spirit of God. We're to bear with one another. Endeavor. I remember an old pastor once in Napa said that to me. He said, Chris, if you want to sweat for God, do it this way. Bear with another, with one another. That's a sweat word, he said. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not to create it, but to keep it. That's a sweat word. Work hard at that. Isn't that beautiful? To bear with other people and to make sure that you're working to foster that sense of unity that we have in Christ. Work at that. I've never forgotten that, because we are the body of Christ, truly members of the same body. And so the next thing that Paul does is he brings them to this baptism, and he lays his hands on them, and they receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to understand this. They were already born again. God was already living in them, giving them a brand new nature in Christ, but they had never experienced that outpouring upon their life of the very presence of God. Jesus came to his disciples in John chapter 14. He's talking to them. And in verse 17, he says this, "I'm going to send you the Helper, and he is with you now, but he will be in you." John chapter 14, verse 17. He will be in you. You see, and sin had not been dealt with yet on the cross. So man was still separated from God, and all the Old Testament saints in faith were looking for a future salvation by faith, trusting that God would save them. But then Jesus says, he's with you, but he will be in you. Then Jesus went and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that very night when he appeared to his disciples, John chapter 20, verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And for the first time, people putting their faith in God as their Savior received that born-again nature and experience in him. But that wasn't the end of the story. They waited, and Jesus kept showing up. I always think that's funny. They're at dinner, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Wouldn't that surprise you? So as that's happening for another month and a half or so, when Pentecost came, Jesus says, "Okay, I want you to stay here and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And they said, "Is it this time that you're going to set up the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not for you to know. I'm going to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And so they waited. Now they're born again. They've placed their faith in Jesus. They've renounced the things of the world. They've received Christ. They are born again. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And they're waiting for what? For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A good way to remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that those three words: he's with us, he's in us because of the cross and the resurrection, we are born again, but then also he comes upon us. And that's what Jesus is promising them: the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And they waited, and guess what happened? As they're waiting and worshiping and praying, God's Spirit came upon them and empowered them. Now, there was a sound like a hurricane wind. There was not a hurricane wind, by the way, in Jerusalem that day. There was the sound of it. So a big crowd came going, what is this? It was miraculous. And Peter began to preach, and they heard everyone speaking in their own languages going, what is going on? Very interesting manifestation of the evidence of the Spirit of God upon them. And then Peter begins to preach about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how they need to give their lives to Christ. And 3,000 people got saved that day. See, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the church to be his witnesses. That's what was lacking in their life. And my question to you today, is it lacking in your life? Do you have an empowered life? Just consider that in your own heart and mind. Lord, do I have an empowered life? I want to remain teachable. I want to hear from you. I meet people, as a pastor, I get asked a lot of questions, and I meet people who do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe that the gift of tongues is alive today because it's very misused in the church today. I understand why people think that. They don't believe in the gift of prophecy and these kinds of things, words from the Lord. They reject all that, and they say, "I don't believe in that. I believe that was then, and this is now, and we don't experience that." Well, that doesn't change the fact, even if someone believes that, that doesn't change the fact that God wants you to have an empowered life by the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's in you. He'll be upon you. He's upon us. Are you experiencing that power in your life? I want you to turn to a scripture with me. It's in Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 11. Now again, if it's hard for you to find, I'm going to read it to you. But if you want to turn there with me, it's Luke chapter 11. Very familiar part of scripture. He says in Luke 11 verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Luke 11, verse 9. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" There's his question. And any parent would be like, of course not. You never would give your kids a curse that they didn't understand even when they wanted something good. But here it is, verse 13, and I want you to listen. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you have an empowered life? If you're thinking, I don't know, you know what you do? You ask God. And God will give you good things. What is necessary for you to live an empowered life. Now, when we talk about this, I feel it's important to make this distinction. I think a lot of Christians make a mistake in this area because of certain doctrines that are out there. To be under the power of the Holy Spirit does not mean that you have a fever pitch excitement 24/7. Man, we're living for Jesus. We're not going to eat for a week. Everybody gather around every night. We're going to do this and that. And if you take a rest, well, then you need to repent because we're over here. And you meet a Christian like that. And they're like, oh, yeah, no. And you got to, you know, what do you mean an hour and a half service? Ours is 4 hours. Oh. And it can get you excited. Now, that's beautiful. But the idea, the doctrine is this. If you're really empowered by God, you are going to be up at that level all the time. Good luck keeping up with me 24/7. We're out. And you're thinking, okay, I'm going to live the empowered life. I'm never going to make it. There's no way I can keep doing this. As if there's like this fever pitch life where you never rest. You never need rest. When I talk to Bond and Heather, or better yet, I mean, I love Bond and Heather. They are out there doing the work, and Aaron and Jenna, all these people in Nepal. But when you talk with William and Larissa Hernandez that we heard from last week, and they're traveling on planes, staying in terminals overnight with their 9 children, I think, okay, Lord, thank you that you didn't call me to the mission field. See, I say that, now he's going to call me to the mission field. But understand, the empowered life, listen, is a peaceful life, empowered with the powerful peace of God. Do you have that? The empowered life is a life of fellowship with the Lord, holding his presence by faith. Do you have that? I could go on. The empowered life is an empowered life, which means when you love, God empowers your ability to love the unlovable. When you believe in him, he empowers your ability to hold concepts that maybe you don't understand. God, how did you create the universe? I believe you did. That's empowered in the Lord. Words that you speak. We looked at this Wednesday night. In 1 Peter, if anyone speaks, let him do it as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. So in your words, in your service, it's to be empowered by the very presence and gifting of God. Our daily walks with the Lord, our witness of Jesus Christ in words and in deeds. Now, not always is there external evidence. And we don't always need to have that. Matter of fact, many times when I believe in the Lord, there's no evidence externally. Matter of fact, faith does not need evidence. Now, God gives evidence. Men, when we go to the men's retreat in a couple of weeks, Sean McDonald, he's our guest speaker. That's Sean McDowell. That's Josh McDowell's son. Josh McDowell wrote the classic book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So he's coming to share, and I'm sure there will be a lot of apologetic stuff and to get you pumped up because there's answers. But faith doesn't need evidence. God gives evidence, but faith believes no matter what God says. It's an empowered faith. Something that you will, men, if you go on the retreat, you will find that you will come home thinking, wow, that was awesome. I grew in my faith. I came so much closer to the Lord. I've never experienced as great. When we went to Nepal, every day devoted to serving the Lord and hearing from him in his word and times of worship, and you just get pumped up because you're devoting yourself to these things. So when we do that, when there's a season of, you know, I'm just going to read and I'm going to pray and I'm going to come to the Lord about this, we grow. And it's evident to us, look, I'm growing in the Lord. Why? Because I'm spending so much time in the word and worship and prayer. It works. We meet with him. We come to him by faith. But being filled and empowered, in the moment you might not feel it, and then something happens and you sense, oh, Lord, you're directing me, I'm hearing from you, you're empowering me for this, I'm going to step out in faith. In different seasons, hard times, heavy times, in times of revival and outpouring, sometimes you see the fruit, sometimes you don't. But it's not simply a theological position, it's a experience in the Lord. Now we start studying and we come to our position because of Scripture so that we can grab hold of him by faith. And we want to continue to grow in that understanding, but it's an experience that we have of him that we access by faith. I meet people who come to a theological decision on Scripture, and then that's where they stay. I've made my decision. So you believe that the Holy Spirit empowers the believer? Absolutely, it's in the Scriptures. Are you experiencing that? What do you mean? I've told you, I've studied, I believe. Are you experiencing that, though? How many times do I have to tell you, I believe that, are you experiencing him? That's like saying, I believe in marriage. Do you have a wife? What are you bugging me about? I believe in marriage. I said I believe in marriage. Yeah. It's that relationship with him empowering our lives. Church, I believe we need to hear this today. For the believer, there are things that you face that God never intended for you to face them without him. And I believe he will give you what you need to hear from him and to operate in faith and empowered life. And all you have to do is ask, Lord, I want that empowered life. Do you want that? Do you need that? All of us should be saying, I absolutely need that. Chris, is this where the church starts getting weird and everyone's going to speak in tongues next week? No. And you know why? Because the leadership of the church have come together and we believe that those kinds of gifts in an open meeting like this would be confusing, and they're often abused by churches and they're out of order and it has brought confusion to the church. So we've told the Lord, Lord, that is not something that we want to confuse our church with. Although I believe all those gifts are operating in the lives of believers as people seek him in faith and ask for the gifts. People have different gifts. We need to know our gifts. And as I was preparing this, I thought, well, I'm going to need to teach on the gifts of the Spirit Sunday morning, and we'll just stay for another hour. No, we're not going to do that. But I encourage you, read Romans 12. If you haven't read it recently, we talked about this Wednesday night, read Romans 12, the first several verses, and there's lots of gifts laid out, and you can say, Lord, what are my gifts? Romans chapter 12, what are my gifts? Maybe he's giving you the gift to lead. Maybe you have the gift of giving. Some people have that. Maybe you have the gift of teaching or encouraging people. Dwayne, I think you've got the gift of encouragement. Every friend of yours that I meet, they go, do you know Dwayne? Yeah, he's awesome. It's like, yeah. Encourages everybody around him. I mean, there's just an empowering that we need in our lives. Read through that and ask God, Lord, what have you given me? Well, I want to pray for us. But before I do, if as you're sitting here this morning, you're realizing that this is the lacking element in your life, if you're thinking, well, I don't know, to where if you were one of the people Paul ran into, he'd say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Would you kind of scramble like, oh, I said I gave my life to Christ. I'm a believer. What more do you want? You know what? Ask God. And if that's you this morning, if you've never experienced that. Now, it's not the constant experience where we're way up here. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, where are you? You ever have prayers like that? Like David in the Psalms, Lord, how long do I cry out in this place where heaven is silent? And I'll cry for days at the Lord. Lord, what is going on? What do I do? And I wait on him. But then God touches me. And it might be even totally non-related, where all of a sudden it's like, oh, Lord, you just spoke to me and gave me that prayer for that person. That was awesome. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's very refreshing, very affirming to God's faithfulness. Now, if that's something that you have not been open to, I don't want that. He's going to give me something I don't want. What if he gives me that gift of tongues? He's going to give me a scorpion. I'm going to think it's bread, and I'm going to break my tooth on the rock. And then God's going to go, ha! That is not God. Jesus made this very clear. This is not God. If even we being evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Those that ask. So I want to pray over myself and all of us this morning in this area. If you have never said, Lord, I need the anointing of the Spirit in my life, then I want you to stand with me and ask him with me to give you that power. Now, if you're thinking, oh, I don't want to stand in front of everybody because it's embarrassing, I wonder why you're not experiencing his power. Maybe being embarrassed is okay. And I'll tell you right now, there's no one to be embarrassed in front of in this room. But sometimes my own self-motivation will be like, no way, no, I'll think about it. Well, then, okay, fine. But come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your power in my life. I want to know your power. You know what happens? Dead things start to be replaced with living things. Life. Roots go deep. And you experience revival. So if you've never asked the Lord for that, stand with me. We're all going to pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would anoint us with your Spirit today, each and every one of us. Lord, that we would have that sense. Lord, you've asked us to ask you, and everything else is up to you, Lord. So we ask that you would anoint us with the power of your Spirit. Lord, that our love would be your love. When we share your gospel, Lord, that it would be you reaching through us to invite people to yourself. Lord, we need you to do it. The message isn't really our message at all. It started with you. Lord, we're stewards over these great things that you've given us. Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. We need your anointing. Lord, for those that are standing, Lord, touch them in a way, Lord, where they will know that they have that anointing of your Spirit in their lives. Those simple little things that you do that bring us that affirmation of your great power. And for each of us, go before us.